Today I want to talk about the commanded blessing. In Psalm 133, a short psalm, three verses, David says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." I want to talk about the commanded blessing this morning, the commanded blessing of corporate anointing. God is about to do something magnificent in our time, and one of the most telling hallmarks is the hallmark of balance. Did you know in the body of Christ, sometimes rather than lifting Jesus up, we lift up a theme or we lift up our specific piece of the revelational pie? There are so many people who think their piece of the pie is the whole pie. But we're going to find out this morning, we need the whole tool chest if we're going to fulfill God's mandate for our lives. We don't just use a hammer. Did you notice in the body of Christ that often people think their insight is the insight, or they think that their piece of the pie is the whole pie? And you know, there is no individual thing that in and of itself is the one thing God is doing. You could eat soda, you could eat salt, you could eat sour milk, and you could eat flour, but you know, those individual things are very difficult to digest, but if you mix them all together and the right components put it in the oven, you get Southern biscuits. But if you try to digest just soda and salt and flour and sour milk, any one of those things individually are undigestible. But God wants to mix all of the individual talents and gifts and abilities and movements that we see in the world so that we'll mix it all together and come up with some Holy Ghost biscuits. We're going to look at a season that we're entering into. It's a corporate anointing. It's a season where the Lord is going to show us that the anointing we talk about and long for is a corporate reality. It's the whole body of Christ together fulfilling her mandate with your talent and Gretchen's talent and Tommy's talent, Linda's talent, Daniel's talent, everybody doing what they're individually called to do, brought together in God's special recipe in order to cook up some biscuits. God is so wanting us to see that your thing isn't necessarily the main thing. Now, one of the most difficult things in the Bible is balance. And one of the most difficult things in the church world is balance. Because every movement that emerges, and I'm looking at some gray hair here this morning, some of us have seen a little bit of almost every movement that has come out in the last few decades. And, you know, just it's difficult being a pastor sometimes because you have to have an apostolic ability to be able to blend all the individual blessings together in order to have some kind of a whole balanced presentation. Because when you're trying to shepherd a people, you have a group that just went to a conference and they come walking in and they've just been to a prayer conference and they want you to stop everything you're doing because it's all prayer. That's it. It's all prayer. And they've been in a conference, and they've been there for 4 days, and they've been saturated in the environment of prayer. And did you know prayer is the main component that we need to focus on? Of course, every battle is won and lost in prayer. But when the prayer movement people want the pastor to make it a prayer church, then the next group stampedes in, and that's from Promise Keepers. Now all the men, it's all about men. Drop the prayer now. It's all the focus is on men. As go the men, goes the family. And without a man in his proper place, the rain will not fall. Now thank God for the men's movement. But then the next crowd that comes in is the deliverance crowd. They've been at a conference now where everything's a devil, everything's spiritual warfare. Forget everything. It's not about men. It's warfare. It's but authority in Jesus' name. And they come floating in the room. Then the next crowd comes in behind them, and they've been to Rick Joyner's prophetic roundtable for 5 weeks. And so they float in the room with the prophetic mantle, right? Everything is thus saith the Lord. And when you pull that trump card, there's very little you can say, thus saith the Lord. That sort of stops a conversation, doesn't it? The Lord told me to order the bacon. Well, what are you going to say? No, he's a liar. You know. So then you got that crowd comes in and says, no, you're all wrong. It's worship. I was at a worship conference. It's all worship. it stop everything. And then a guy comes in from the conference. He's been at the youth extravaganza explosion where it's called Generation Next. So that group comes in with their piece of the pie and says, no, this is the whole pie. Now, do you see the difficulty sometimes in managing and shepherding any group of people? Because everyone thinks their emphasis is the emphasis, that their piece of the pie is the whole pie. And yet, how many of you know God wants to blend every ingredient together in balance for a proper recipe? Notice in Psalm 133, it was a psalm of decrees. It was the psalm that was sung as all the people gathered together in unity to go up to worship at the house of God. God's gathering all of his people together. If you wonder what he's doing in your life right now, he's drawing you to himself. He's drawing you back to the altar, and he's getting ready to hook us up with the men, women, boys, and girls that we're supposed to be serving with so that God will have the benefit of the whole counsel he's seeking. Do you know the Bible says the wine is found in the cluster? The wine is found in the whole cluster. Ephesians 3:10 talks about the manifold wisdom of God. God wants us to experience the whole counsel of God. And what he's working in you through difficulties, through stretching periods, is he's developing character to make you more like Jesus. That's the most important thing. And then your calling is secondary to that. Becoming like Jesus in your mentality, in your character, in your mission, in what becoming Christ-like is the goal. Being a Christian first is the most important thing, right? Your calling, what you particularly do, is important, but it's secondary to that. Your walk with Christ is the most important thing. But I believe God has been not only working on our character, because he's more interested in our character than our comfort, but he has also been bringing us to where we're prepared to work with other men, women, boys, and girls. Because how many of you know we can pull in a bigger net if we all take a little part of the net and we do what we are individually called to do? But I want you to see in Psalm 133, that little three-verse psalm is a psalm that says God commands his blessing where there is unity and where there is a corporate sense of involvement, where everyone's gift is valued, where every insight the Spirit of God gives is taken as that individual sour milk and that flour and that soda and that salt is mixed together in order to come out of God's oven with some southern biscuits. So we need to see God is just about positioning us as chess pieces. And he's pushing us up next to the chess pieces we're supposed to be next to. This recently with me, he's got me all over the place on his chess board. And he's pushing me all over in intricate moves, and then I'm pushed up against one person. I don't even know what I'm there for. I mean, I don't know why I'm meeting this guy or that girl, but I do know the Lord's positioning his people so that we will corporately be able to flow together in unity, just like there was a corporate union as everyone walked up to worship together. And did you know the commanded blessing is like an oil dripping down the head of the high priest Aaron? It's likened, secondly, to dew, which was so thick in the mountains of Hermon that it would come down and saturate everything. It was the symbol of fruitfulness and blessing. So I want to take a few minutes this morning, and I want to talk about the commanded blessing, because the commanded blessing, what God is going to put his hand on in a magnificent way, is when we're all unified together, functioning in what God has called us to function in, where we're sitting, where we're set. So important to sit where you're set in the body of Christ. And you know, God is taking great liberty with his people. If you ever prayed, Lord, use me, that should have a Surgeon General's warning on it. Yes, he will. He'll take you over to the east and beat the tar out of you. Then he'll take you over to the west and work on your character there. Then he'll take you south a little bit to glean some minerals and vitamins from another ministry. Then he'll take you to the north. Some of you have blown all over the body of Christ, and you don't even know why you are where you are right now. But I can tell you something. It has to do with the commanded blessing God's putting on the corporate anointing. See, what we're seeking is Jesus. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. We don't lift up worship. We don't lift up a men's movement. We don't lift up our piece of the pie as the whole pie. We lift up Jesus Christ, and he will draw all men and women, boys and girls unto himself. That's what we want to do. We want to make him the deal. We want to make him the emphasis. And if we'll do that, then all the other things that we've mentioned, thank God for deliverance, thank God for spiritual warfare, thank God for worship, thank God for the women's meetings and the men's meetings and the youth rallies and every little nuance and subtlety that we see in the body of Christ, but they've all got to be mixed together in balance. And I don't know a better picture than Exodus chapter 30. As I was praying for this morning, I went to Exodus 30, verses 22 to 30, and it's a very interesting text, and it talks about the anointing oil that was used by God to anoint the tabernacle, to set all of those pieces of redemptive furniture apart for godly use. There was a special oil with special ingredients that was commanded to be put together, and I believe it's going to speak to all of us today about how God is calling all of us through good times, through bad times, through crushing times, through positive times. He's calling all of our experiences from the past and the present, all the gifts he's summoning that he's placed in us in order to blend together all that we see here. See, I don't know what you see when you look in this room, but you know, one day Jesus was having a banquet. He was at a dinner at a religious man's home, and a woman broke in the back door, and she came in, and she began to weep and wash his feet. And the host of that little banquet thought it was a very inappropriate thing. Did you know sometimes people will think something's inappropriate when it's of God? See, it was of God that that woman break through the room, and it was of God that that woman weep and express her gratitude to Jesus, and it was something sacred and holy to God that the men in the room thought was unclean, and they put the worst possible spin on it. Sometimes the things that look suspicious to us are of God. They are. Watch out. Watch him. Watch her. Why? Well, you better, because God's hand is all over them. Jesus will get in the most unlikely boats. Sometimes I just wish he wouldn't get in certain people's boats, because it's just going to encourage them and give them the wrong idea, and they're going to draw the wrong conclusion and connect the dots wrong. Loved one, sometimes, like that woman breaking into that meeting, it looked inappropriate, but it actually was an expression of deep intimacy and an expression of deep gratitude. And Jesus said to his host, Simon the Pharisee, Simon, what do you see? Your heart sort of determines, the condition of your heart determines what you see when you look at a man or a woman, or a little church, or a big church. Your condition of your heart determines a lot of what you see. And you know, I think God is causing all of us to have some anointed eye salve so that we'll begin to see people the way Jesus does, and we'll begin to value things the way Jesus does, because if he is lifted up in our midst, he'll draw all men unto himself. He is the thing. It's all about him. And sometimes we forget it's all about him. He is what we're offering to a sick and dying world. If they come in here and they get worship and they get deliverance and they get anything other than Jesus Christ, they won't have salvation. They may have a little warm fuzzy for the moment. But I want to read in Exodus 30, God gave out some rules with regard to some anointing oil. By the way, don't try to make this at home. You were struck dead if you did. Just trying to help you people, especially before the offering. Don't try to mix this at your seat. We're now in Leviticus all of a sudden. Now we're in Exodus 30, verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also three principal spices, of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, and after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of the olive oil, take about 3 quarts. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, verse 25, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all its vessels, the candlestick and his vessels, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver with his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons in consecrate them, and that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever put any of it upon a stranger, shall be cut off from the people. And may God bless the reading of his word. Well, all too often, we are one-dimensional in thinking that our thing is the whole thing, or our piece of pie is the whole pie. You know, the one thing that I could pass on that's a little bit of wisdom, there's one basic gem for every movement that God is behind. A parable in the Bible is a story that has one specific purpose, one message. There are not 45 messages in a parable. If you get 45, 44 were invented by you. There's only one. Jesus would tell a story with one basic meaning. And I believe every move of God has one essential grain to it that is what God is saying, right? The deliverance movement, I tried to metabolize that properly. There is a devil. There are forces of darkness. And we need to know to be aware of that. And we need to be clothed in the armor of God so that we can withstand in the evil day. Okay, good. Now it can go. Okay, the whole Word of Faith movement, trust God's Word. God's Word is true. Doesn't matter what you see, think, feel. Fantastic. Wonderful. Got it. Move on. You see, you can be an expert in gleanings. You can glean the one basic thing, God, the prayer movement. Pray. Good. All right. Next, the youth movement. Generation Next. Got it. Okay. I want to live and leave a legacy behind me in wells they can drink from. Next, you see, God's got to teach you to have the sense of an old cow, to eat the hay, spit out the sticks, immediately reduce something down to its constituent elements and say, this is what the shepherding movement, we need to respect spiritual authority and have spiritual order in our lives. Good. Next. Now, as we look at Exodus 30, we might get a little bit of help because God is showing something. He wants all the holy vessels and all the servants of God to be anointed with one oil. And this oil bespeaks the corporate anointing that God is about to bring, not only on this church, and by corporate I mean he's going to start bringing all the pieces together, and they're going to all start fitting together, just like they built Solomon's temple. All the pieces were cut on another site, and they were brought together, and they were perfectly placed together, just like that. You're going to see order very quickly. But it's not something that's new. God has been hewing your life. He's been polishing you. He's been doing all kinds of weird stuff to you, and you don't know why, but you know what? Neither does that little metal that's being on the anvil hammered. Ask the sword that someone's making what it feels like being pounded and then made hot and then put in water and then, you know. But you know what? There's a benevolent design behind it all. There's a tender heart of love with an intention behind it all. And loved one, wherever you've been and whatever God's been pruning out of your life and whatever, you're going to fit perfectly into your slot. And what God has given you, nobody else can have. The place he's given you, nobody else can have. But good news and the bad news, your place isn't the place. It's a place in the body. And isn't it wonderful that we can enjoy who God has made us to be without having to make our thing the whole thing and our group the whole group, right? That we get into error when we make one part the whole. And I just want to take a look real quickly because this recipe for oil is very interesting. Because it's made of four basic parts. The first was liquid myrrh. Myrrh is always associated with death. It was used in the preparation for bodies, for burial. And did you know there's no anointing without death? There's no anointing without some degree of bitter myrrh. It's fragrant, but it's bitter. And it's usually associated with the death of a dream or the death of an agenda or something that involves some kind of releasing or giving up. And did you know there's no anointing? There's no corporate anointing. There's no commanded blessing unless there is that component of myrrh. Myrrh is a hard times. And you know, the Bible gives a mixture order. It says 500 shekels of myrrh, right? To 250 shekels of cinnamon. Did you know sometimes there's twice the bad times in your life? There's two parts bad times, one part good times. Now, hold on. Myrrh represents the Word of Faith people are going to dislike me right now. Because, see, that sounds like a negative confession. Did you know that there will be no anointing without myrrh? There's no anointing without that crushing. You know, myrrh is very interesting. It's a gum from the dwarf tree. It's of the terebinth family. And it's bitter to the taste, fragrant to the nose, but there's a sense of spontaneity. The myrrh would actually come out of the plant at some point spontaneously, but it comes out all the more when you pierce it. You see, our Lord spontaneously poured out his great sacrificial love for us, but it was in his piercing that we see the greatest release of heaven's power. There's no anointing without myrrh. The bad times. Well, if you serve God, there's not going to be no bad times. Well, you know what? That's a lie. So let's cough up a hairball right there and leave it on the floor with the others. Because you're going to sometimes have twice the myrrh experiences as you do the next one, the cinnamon experiences. Now, thank God for myrrh. Thank God that even in the piercings of life, thank God that even in the spontaneous outpouring of that which is breaking out of us through broken places, God has a place for those experiences because he's going to superintend them all and bring them together. So after the myrrh, two parts myrrh, by the way, two parts myrrh. Well, I just rebuke that. Go ahead and rebuke that myrrh all you want. God's going to give you twice as much myrrh as he is cinnamon. Okay, so myrrh represents the bad things that happen, the setbacks, the reversals, the failed expectations. There's always a dim element of death. You know, whom God would use profoundly, he will first hurt deeply. There's no way around that. There's no great man or woman of God that serves as a saint of God that does not have a limp somewhere in their lives. Say amen. That's not a negative confession. That is an acknowledgement of the truth that men, women, boys, and girls who are truly of faith are men, women, boys, and girls who trust Christ no matter what, no matter when, no matter what happened, no matter where they are. Myrrh is a reality. And that was the first component. Now notice these four fragrances we're going to talk about are individually very pungent. And any one of them separately are overwhelming. But God knows how to bring the oil that will blend them all together and perfectly diffuse their powers. But no one of these can you feed on all the time. Now, there are myrrh churches. There are people that are just always brokenhearted and always saggy and always the, oh, my God, and it's always come, and they're never healed, and they're always learning, never coming to the knowledge of truth of their own inner issues. And we can get into myrrh Christian fellowship and our whole lesson. And remember, myrrh isn't the whole thing. Don't make that piece of the pie the whole pie. Yeah, there are hard times, but we're not supposed to, because the second component, notice, is sweet cinnamon. After liquid myrrh, some bad times, there's going to be some sweet things too. But there's only 250 shekels of this. Now look at the contrast here. This comes from an evergreen tree of the laurel family, and its odor is sweet, its taste is agreeable, but I want you to see that it was used all the time in the temple area to counteract the smell of the animal sacrifices. Did you ever think of that? God's grill?
No.
God's grill. He's cooking meat all the time. It's Outback all the time, but it didn't quite taste and smell as good as Outback, and you weren't allowed to just come in and eat at will and complain about the service. Well, they were doing that anyway for 40 years. God put in sweet cinnamon in order to cut through the smell involved with all of those animal sacrifices going on all the time, 24/7. Sweet cinnamon. Yes, the sweet things. Thank God for the sweet things in life. And by the way, savor all the sweet things in life. Don't let anybody tell you it's all myrrh. It isn't all myrrh. But if you're going through a myrrh season, then we'll bless you. But we're going to tell you it's not an end in and of itself. It's a means to an end. Myrrh is important, but sweet cinnamon. Thank God for the sweet things of life. Don't demean them and say, well, you know, there are people suffering in Biafra. Enjoy your Starbucks. You're not in Biafra. Forgive me. I'm still saying Biafra, even though the world has changed 5 billion times. When I was a little boy, the starving kids were in Biafra. Oh. But I want you to notice that hard times, you know, C.S. Lewis used to put it this way, hell will never have veto power over heaven. Someone says, how could I be happy in heaven knowing a loved one's in hell? And Lewis responded by saying, if you offer food to someone and they refuse to eat it and they refuse that food and they will not sit down and enjoy their meal, that should not stop you and have veto power over you going home and receiving your meal with your family with thanksgiving and enjoying the cinnamon sweet things of God. Just because someone somewhere refuses to be happy doesn't mean it should rob you and your enjoyment of sweet things. So myrrh is involved, but it's not the whole thing. But then there's sweet cinnamon, and it's going to cut through a lot of the smell of what God's doing in your life. In the temple of your life. What's that? What's that? It's God's Febreze. You know, just you can say, oh, it smells nice in here. Yeah, you wonder why I spritz my favorite cologne in here, because I want God's house to be a positive experience for me. I don't want to just smell your moral condition every time I come in here, and that would be left alone hanging in the room. Someone say amen. All right. So there's liquid myrrh. There are bad times. Two parts myrrh to one part cinnamon. But, you know, Galatians 5:22-25 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, and meekness, and temperance, and faith. All those things are sweet things. And, you know, I know a man who ends every phone call with, stay sweet. Stay sweet. There's something about the sweetness of the Lord. Sweet things are to produce sweetness in us, and no matter what happens, no matter how you strike that silver bell, it rings sweeter than it did before. That's the way we have to be. So after liquid myrrh, the bad times, and cinnamon, the sweet things, third, sweet calamus, or it was also known as cane, 500 shekels. Now this is the reed cane. It was the measuring cane that spoke of the king's scepter. But it also, we get our spikenard from it. You have to beat it really bad to get the sweetest smell out of it. It's something that grows up independent of its environment. It's something that rises above its environment, but it's something that requires an awful lot of beating to get the smell out. And I think I'm looking at some sweet calamus ministries.org right now as I'm looking out there. Because did you know, see, we get from myrrh, thank God we take a moment's refuge and take a deep smell of cinnamon because it's time for calamus. Loved one, in the kingdom, when you crush that grain, you get the bread. When you crush the cloud, you get the rain. When you crush that alabaster container, you release the fragrance. Everybody wants the oil. Nobody wants the crushing. But with calamus, we see that that little reed is going to be crushed, but it's going to produce some of the most valuable fragrance conceivable. Did you notice, see, with myrrh and calamus, we've got crushing. Cinnamon, a sweet thing. Okay, let's look at cassia, the fourth, 250 shekels of cassia. Cassia next means to bend, to submit. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing that grew only in high altitude, about 8,000 feet. You know, sometimes there's no shortcut to what God wants to give us. We've got to go all the way up. We've got to go all the way up where He's calling us to go. Because that's where you're going to find the calamus. You know, there's an old joke. If you see a frog on top of a 40-foot pole, one thing you know is he did not get there by himself, right? There are some places if you wind up, it's because you were intentional. It's because you intended to get there. And if you want that beautiful blessing of cassia, you're going to have to go up where it is. But this speaks of the worship experience. Oh, there's nothing more precious in our lives than that which is associated with worship. See, I believe that music is the universal language. I believe worship is the universal language. And it can go under everyone's defenses in a way that speaking can't. You know, when you become a male authority with a microphone and you're standing behind a pulpit and standing in a dictatorial position like I am right now, there's a different sense, there's a different posture people have themselves in than when we were worshiping earlier. That's when all of the shields drop. That's where all of the armor drops. It all melts away, and for a moment, there's a little bit of heaven on earth. Thank God, Cassia speaks of worship and that high-altitude experience. But I want you to notice, myrrh alone, cinnamon alone, calamus alone, cassia alone, individually aren't the thing. But the priest said, now I want you to get 3 quarts of oil. Now remember what we know about oil. It's produced as a result of beating. You have to beat and crush those olives. And then you get 3 quarts. You know how many olives it takes to get 3 quarts of oil? My Lord, that's a lot of olives. That's a lot of olives joining together corporately in order to commit themselves to a greater good and allow themselves to jump in that little vat and be crushed. That's a lot of olives. 3 quarts of oil. But you notice God takes even that which is the symbol of crushing and beating, that which has been refined, and then He mixes all 4 ingredients together with that oil and perfectly diffuses them all. There's your soda and your salt, your sour milk and your flour cooked in that oven just right. Southern biscuits. God is commanding a blessing. And it's a blessing commanded upon the corporate work, everyone's gift and talent and ability, every little fraction of the piece of the pie of what He's doing in the body of Christ. He's not doing one thing. He's doing all those things simultaneously. And if we eat of the whole counsel of God, we'll be well-balanced people. And God needs well-balanced, well-fed people to bear the anointing that's about to come. He doesn't want to put that anointing on people that do not have the shoulders squared enough to bear it. It'll kill them. You know, when you don't understand your anointing, it'll kill you. Saul was killed by his own anointing. He didn't understand his anointing. David's favorite son, Absalom, was hung by his hair. He was hung by the very thing that was his gift. You see, if you don't understand the anointing, it'll kill you. It can kill you. Misappropriating. If you don't understand the purpose of a hammer, you'll misuse the hammer. If you don't understand the purpose of sex, you'll misuse sex. If you don't understand the myrrh experiences and the cinnamon experiences and the calamus experiences and the cassia experiences, if God doesn't bring his oil down to bring it all together and relate them all, we don't want to exalt any one of these things above others. We don't want to eliminate any of them. We want to integrate them all. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ who alone can bring the oil to integrate them all. And then the oil becomes the delivery system of a perfectly balanced ointment. And you know what? This fragrance, this anointing oil, you couldn't repeat it. It was capital crime. You'd be killed for it. Why? Because God said it represents the most sacred blend of balance there is. And when we allow the Spirit of God to do the work of balance in our lives, we are going to be something to behold, us corporately together, Psalm 133. How precious it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together and be interdependently connected together to bear that beautiful, beautiful anointing. See, when people come into the church, they need Jesus. They don't need a movement. They don't need a specific emphasis. They basically need to see the character, the love, and the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, he mediates his love and mercy through all of us in a unique expression. We're all facets of the diamond of his will. Every one of us has a unique talent, but your calling comes separate to your character. See, God's more interested in our character than our comfort. He's more interested that we be good than that we feel good. Have you figured that out? Yeah. So he's gone a long way putting two parts myrrh with one part cinnamon with two parts calamus with one part cassia and bringing crushed oil in, and all of a sudden we're just about ready. I think more than anything else, when I talk to Brother Mark during the week, when I talk to other brothers in Christ all over the body of Christ, balance is the most amazing point. Every one of our conversations is balance. Maturity, coming to the full counsel of God, knowing that the wine is in the cluster, knowing it's the manifold wisdom of God, knowing that it's here a little, there a little, glean a little bit of everything, but put it all together. It is a great gift of wisdom to be able to be the oil in the body of Christ that mediates and interconnects all these different things. Well, take heart. You're about to be blended. You myrrh people are about to be blended with the cinnamon people. And those calamus, yeah, I guess they have to be involved. And the cassia worship people. See, there's a little trip there. See, myrrh is often like the prophetic. You know, it's bitter, it's pungent, right? Cinnamon's sort of sweet, like the pastors, like Pastor Joel. Hi. He's so sweet. But if we don't put a little myrrh in there, right? The calamus is sort of like the cane authority people, the symbol of the king's scepter. You know, sit down and be taught, and what you need is the word, and you need foundations in your life. You need all that. Cassia is the worship people. We need every expression. But Christ is the main thing. The commanded blessing is in our unity around him, not some gift or some piece of the pie that we call the whole pie. You see, if you can actually realize your piece of the pie is in the whole pie, you're 100 miles further down the road than you were. Because the Lord's about to do some things that require flexibility on our part. Myrrh people have to be willing to hook up with cinnamon people and have to be willing to hook up with calamus people and cassia people. And each of these four with the oil represent whatever distinctive you have or group you've come from. God wants one body united in unity with a corporate anointing of oil and dew so that there's fruitfulness. Let me just close with this. You remember the story of Jacob? Jacob and his mom, his mother sent him to her brother, Laban. He went to Uncle Laban's house. And he went to get a wife. And he ran into Rachel. Remember Rachel? Beautiful Rachel. Beautiful Rachel. The only problem was Rachel was beautiful, but she was barren. And sometimes things that are beautiful to us are fruitless from God's perspective. Then there was Leah, right? That's the, you know the story. He gets stuck with Leah because she's the oldest daughter. There was a cultural thing. The oldest one had to be married first, and so he wanted Rachel. Well, here's the point. Rachel represented the fact that Jacob wanted a wife, but God wanted a nation. Leah represents a nation. Leah represents something greater than Jacob could see, a greater degree of fruitfulness than Jacob was seeking. Sometimes we want, Jacob wanted a wife, his own personal destiny, the exclusion of all else. He just wanted his portion. And God said, oh, I want something so much greater than you. But sometimes Leah doesn't look too pretty on the outside, but she's the one that's fruitful on the inside. Sometimes God's agenda doesn't look initially like the best thing for us, but it's always the greater thing for us because we know Jacob wanted a wife, but God wanted a nation. I believe God is wanting to do something exceeding abundantly above and beyond all we could ask or think. It's a vision much bigger than ours. It's an agenda much bigger than ours. And it represents a fruitfulness beyond anything we could even ask for ourselves. But you know what? Sometimes we've got to be willing to put down what we think is good in order to get the best thing that God has for us. And I'm talking about your ministry gifts right now, your talent, your call, your anointing. You may be drawn to something that looks externally fruitful, but it really isn't going to be fruitful in the eyes of God. It's time to surrender. Remember, myrrh speaks of the death of agendas and personal dreams. See, Jacob had it wrong. He wanted his own thing in this life. And you know what? This ain't it. It's not all about us. It's not all about us living a few more years down here and having a few more little sparkly things to put in our house. It's about reaching out and realizing that we don't just want Rachel, a wife. We want Leah. We want a nation. We want God to birth something so fruitful in us. And you know, in the story of Jacob and Rachel and Leah, it says Leah was the weak-eyed one. She wasn't desired. Jacob didn't desire her, but she had all the fruit. She had all the fruit. Remember, her first son's name was Reuben, which means see a son. And then her second son, Simeon, the Lord has heard me. Then Levi, surely he shall be attached to me now. And then Judah, praise. You know, when we give up our personal agendas, our Rachels, when we give up our limited scope and our own personal destiny to the exclusion of all else, and we commit to Leah, the agenda God has, and we are willing to say, I will see what you're doing, Lord. I will hear what you're doing. I will be attached to what you're doing, Lord, and I'm going to praise you for what you're doing. There's a release of fruitfulness that comes, and it's a fruitfulness that only comes through the corporate anointing that God is going to bring to us as a church. You're absolutely essential for what God's going to do here. So it's time for us right now. Let's just close our eyes right now. Bow your head and close your eyes. Oh, you precious people, I pray right now for all the myrrh experiences that you've had, all of the cinnamon experiences, all the calamus experiences, all the cassia experiences. I pray right now that we, Lord, we give up to you the desire to just seize on any one of these things, sour milk or soda or salt or flour, and say, well, that's the whole thing. No, it's biscuits that you're going for. And Jesus, I pray right now, where any of us have wanted a wife, but you want a nation. Where any of us have tried to pick a Rachel, but you want a Leah. Where any of us in our ministries, Lord, are choosing something that's pleasing to us, we again, Lord Jesus, we lay everything at your feet. We push the odometer to 000. We want the power of God. We want the corporate outpouring of unity in our midst so that we can each taste of the glory that you will pour out, Lord. Jesus, I pray for those under the sound of my voice that are confused and they don't understand how to relate two parts myrrh to one part cinnamon. They don't understand to add another two parts over here of this other ingredient. And that, Lord, we're confused. We're looking at the instances of our life right now. We don't know how it fits in. Holy Spirit, bring the oil that will blend all of these individual components of our lives together into something fragrant, delicious biscuits, a wonderful recipe, Jesus. And bring a sense of hope into the hearts of your people right now in the name of Jesus. I speak hope into the hearts of this people, encouragement into the hearts of this people, Lord. A lightheartedness, a winsomeness into your people, Lord. A humor, a twinkling in the eye, laughter that is good to the bones. I pray, Lord, that when people smell the fragrance of our church and our lives, that it's sweet and delicious and it's magnificent. Lord, come to Bethel and do something so blended and so wonderful. In Jesus' name, someone give the Lord some praise right now. Can you just give him praise?